Matthew chapter 6, the first part of verse 9, and Luke chapter 11, the first part of verse 2. In teaching us to pray, our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us what people call a preface with which to address our prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Master taught us those words for addressing God, not because God needs such an address from us, but because we need it as we begin to pray. God doesn't need anything from his creatures, since he has himself created everything. If he has created us, he can't possibly need anything from us. Nothing we say in a preface to our prayers does anything for him. He doesn't need anything done for him, and we can't do him anything as if God were served by human hands. But we are not that way. We need things. Addressing God as we begin to pray does things for us. Primarily, it teaches us, or if we've already learned, it reminds us about God and about our relationship with him, so that when we pray to God, we pray with understanding and we pray in faith. Our Lord Jesus has taught us a preface, our Father which art in heaven, which words teach us how to address our prayers. We may address our prayers with those exact words, obviously, our Father in heaven. We may address our prayers in other words than those, in words other than those, but we still learn from those words how we are to address our prayers and in what manner, so that whether we exactly say, our Father which art in heaven, which is fine and which is good, or whether those words are in the background in our mind as we pray, addressing God in other words, either way, we are taught and reminded by these words how to address God. Matthew chapter 6, the first part of verse 9. After this manner, or in this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. The words of this preface teach and remind us what things about God and about ourselves are particularly to be kept in mind as we pray. You know, there is so much that the Bible reveals to us about God. All the words of the Bible teach us about him. You know, there's so much that the Bible teaches us about ourselves and our relationship with God. The whole Bible does that. Here in this very short preface to the Lord's Prayer, we're taught and reminded not everything there is to know about God and about ourselves, but those things about God and about ourselves that are particularly to be kept in mind as we pray. Now, in what I'm teaching you here, as I was putting these points together, I was thinking to myself, I know I've read the Larger Catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism. I know I've read that and studied this on prayer in the past. I wonder if there's something in that that I'm forgetting. And so I went and opened a copy of the Larger Catechism, And I realized, you know, just about everything that I've already written down to say, I think I learned from the larger catechism in the past. And there was a thing or two that was in there that I'd forgotten about that I thought, oh, I don't want to miss that. So what I'm putting to you here is not exactly like how you'll find it in the larger catechism, but it's essentially that material. Some of what I'm saying is exactly word for word in the larger catechism. Others of it I've paraphrased or in rearranged. But I'm going to speak to you under this heading regarding each word in this short preface and then some of the words together. In that our Lord Jesus has taught us to preface our prayer by saying, our. That teaches us or reminds us that as we pray, we're praying with others. Now, it's pretty obvious when you're with your household and you're praying, when you're in a congregation, like we are right now, and you're praying, and we pray, our Father which art in heaven. We are praying with other people. There are other people raising their prayers to God with us. And it also teaches and reminds us that we're praying for other people. Certainly, I pray for myself. But as the Lord teaches us to pray, one of the things he's teaching us is that we're not just praying every person for himself. Every person is praying for others. You know how in 1 Timothy, as we just studied through it, when we were in chapter 2, it said that I'll have you to pray, you know, for all men, specifying specifically or more particularly those who are in power over us because of how much that their actions affect us. But more broadly, praying for all men, because there's only one God to be prayed to, and there's only one mediator through whom people can be saved. And so we can't leave it to the people in Asia to pray to God, to their God, for themselves, while we here in Texas pray to God for ourselves, because it's not that they have another God over there and we have ours over here. There's only one. So we pray for all men. So when we're beginning to address our prayer, we start right out by saying, our, because we are praying with others and we're praying for others. Part of that truth that we're reminded of, that we're praying with others, invokes the promises that the Lord Jesus said to us. When there are even as few as two or three people praying for the things that are God's will and praying it in faith, He hears. He's going to grant it. And so we're praying with others and for others. And every time we open our mouths to pray aloud or just begin to form words in our mind to pray silently, every time we're either going to pray our with that actual word, or even if we're not, it's going to be in our minds that we are praying with others and for others. The next word of the preface is Father. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had a sermon on using what our Lord Jesus taught us, calling God our Father, to correct us from the hypocritical and the heathen things in prayer, right? The hypocrites don't really pray to God, they just pray to men. The heathen don't really pray to God, they pray to concepts that aren't really the divine being. And so we talked about our Father and what he is, how he's all-powerful and all-present and all-knowing, and etc. And so we've already covered some of what I could say under this heading. So I'll go into some other things about this. When we are praying and addressing our prayer to our Father, that teaches and reminds us of God's immanence and condescension, by which I mean God is near us, with us, acceptable to us. Like in most cases, your father is when you're a child in this world. Now, I know there's a number of dysfunctional things that can be, and there are tragic circumstances that make children not to be close to their father and vice versa. But the ideal and the normal is that children live with their father in the same home, and every day or almost every day they have free access to him. They can come right up and talk to him and sit in his lap. And we're taught that God is like that. When we pray our Father, we are remembering his immanence and condescension. He, figuratively speaking, is down here with us. You know, still figuratively speaking, his face is looking at us. His ears are open to us. Remember how Elijah teased the prophets of Baal. Maybe Baal's gone on a trip. You know, the one true God is not gone on a trip. You know, he's right here. I talked to you about this under the heading of his omnipresence. But here, when we talk about him as our Father, we're to think of earthly fathers and how they are with us and available to us and attentive to us. Father, addressing our prayer to the Father, teaches and reminds us of God's goodness. He gives us good gifts, as an earthly father gives good gifts to his children. He knows what's best for us, and he's willing to give us what's best for us. Then our Lord Jesus has taught us to say, our Father in heaven, not just our Father, but our Father in heaven, that teaches and reminds us of God's transcendence as well as his immanence. Yes, God is with us. He's right here available to us, but don't forget that he is exalted on high in majesty in heaven. And as we begin to address our prayers, we are to be reminded of those two things, of God's immanence and his transcendence. That we pray to our Father in heaven teaches and reminds us of God's power. In referring to him as our Father, we're reminded of his goodness, but as our Father in heaven, of his power, of his goodness, his willingness to do us good, his in heaven, his power actually to do us that good. Our Father in heaven. And then, and here's the thing that I had forgotten, that I was so glad to be reminded of when I went back and reviewed the place in the larger catechism. The whole phrase, the phrase Father in heaven, when we say our Father in heaven, that teaches us and reminds us of our interest in those perfections of God. Let me illustrate. There was a man named Richard who was very good at repairing mechanical things. He fixed cars, fixed lawnmowers, fixed household appliances, large and small. Seemingly anything mechanical, he could fix it. Now, that is of very little importance to you. I just told it to you, but it's really of no importance to you. But to my brother and my sisters and me, it was of great importance because of our interest in him as our Father. He repaired our cars. He repaired our lawnmowers. He repaired our appliances. His qualities, his willingness to do things that were good for us, and his ability actually to do those things, we had an interest in those because he was our Father. Occasionally he would do a favor for somebody else, but for virtually everyone outside of our family, the fact that he was like that was of no interest to them. But for us, he was our Father. And I thought of that illustration in putting this idea to you. God is a Father, and he is the Heavenly Father, and therefore those qualities, those perfections in him, we have an interest in them, being because he is our Father. He is not only an immanent Father bending low to hear our prayers, to hear prayers. He is our Father. He is this for us. He is bending his ear down to hear our prayers. Not only is he the transcendent, all-powerful God on high, but he is this to us. He is this for us. Our Father, which art in heaven, teaches and reminds us not of God's perfections, yes, but also of our interest in these perfections of him, which make him the perfect hearer and answerer of prayers. Now, biblical examples teach us that we may address our prayers in this manner, in this way, but in other words. You know how it says in Luke, when you pray, say this. But in Matthew, the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way, in this manner, which means we know that we can do both and either one. So sure enough, the biblical examples show us that we may address our prayers to God in that manner, our Father which art in heaven, without saying exactly those words. Because there are other ways to address our prayers with the word Father without saying exactly our Father in heaven or our Father which art in heaven. Now, I'm going to turn to John chapter 17. I'm going to make several or many scripture references over the next several minutes. And I don't ever mean to make that a burden to you. If it just really is difficult to find your place in your Bible, on your phone, or in your lap, when I keep turning to more and more of them, you don't ever have to feel like it's your duty, like you've got to turn to every one if that is troubling you. It is perfectly legitimate simply to listen, and I'll read the appropriate part aloud. If, on the other hand, it is a delight to you to see with your own eyes in your own Bible what I'm saying, then by all means, feel free to follow along, and I will physically turn to it in my Bible, which hopefully then will take about the same amount of time so that you can look at it with me. Let me just say a little more about that. You know that it's good eagerly to hear somebody reading the Bible to you, explaining what it means, preaching and teaching. It's good eagerly to receive it. But it's also good to search the scriptures and see for yourself whether what the person is saying is actually true, right? We learned that from Paul's experience traveling in Greece, where in Thessalonica, the people he was speaking to generally just said, no, that can't be true. The next place he went, Berea, the people were of a more noble mind. They eagerly listened and then searched the scriptures every day to see whether what he was saying was true. And so I don't want either of those things to get short-circuited in the life of this congregation. I don't want it to be that we are so critical and so cynical that we just can't really receive anything the preacher says. But neither do I want it to be that we get gullible and careless to where we'll just swallow anything the preacher says. You know, let it be that both of those things are in good balance in the life of this congregation. John chapter 17, verse 11. Here's the Lord Jesus himself praying. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. We're seeing here, there are other ways to address our prayers with the word Father. There's various forms. There are varied forms where you say Father, but you ascribe some other thing that's true about him. Our Father in heaven or our Heavenly Father. Here the Lord Jesus prays, our Holy Father. Still in John chapter 17, verse 25. John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father. So there the Lord Jesus is showing us by example that whereas he teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven, with that in mind, we can pray in different words by a varied form of addressing the Father. We can pray to him as Holy Father or Righteous Father. Presumably then it would be correct to address him as Father with any descriptor from the scriptures that is true about him. Still in John chapter 17, back to verse 1, a shortened form. John 17, 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. So there he didn't say Father in heaven or Heavenly Father or Righteous Father or Holy Father, but simply Father. So there are other ways to address our prayers to God with the word Father. We can do a varied form or a shortened form or a lengthened form. I'll turn next to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25. The Lord Jesus again. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So there you have the Lord Jesus mentioning that he is the Heavenly Father, but he's saying more. So it's a lengthened form of address, the Lord Jesus Christ using it himself. I'll turn next to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to give you a couple of examples here of an intensified form, addressing God in prayer with an intensified form of what we read in the Lord's Prayer. In this place, we find that it is intensely personal. Matthew 26 verse 30. No, I'm realizing that I have got a note crossed here and I don't have the right verse. It's 39. There we are. Matthew 26, 39. The night when Jesus was about to be betrayed, he's praying to be able to keep his will in line with the divine will, his human will in line with the divine will. he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father. The Lord has taught us that, generally speaking, we pray, Our Father. We are thinking of the way that others are praying with us and we're praying for others. But there are times, apparently, the Lord Jesus demonstrating one of them, where it's right to address your prayers to God with a form that is more intensely personal than that. You know, right now in this crisis, I'm crying out, Oh, my Father. There are other people in the world, other people praying, other people to be concerned about. But there are times when you pray with this address that's so intensely personal. Now, I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. You know, in the different Gospels, a lot of the same things are revealed, and then some things are told us in one Gospel that are not told us in the other. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. Look what we find here. Another intensified form, Mark 14:36. And he said, Abba, Father. Now, I'm not going to claim that I understand everything about that. There's a number of controversial things in that I found as I was reading. But let me put it to you in this way. This is intimately filial. You find that word lots in the old books talking about prayer. Filial means pertaining to children regarding their parents or children regarding their father. If your children have affection for you as their parents, it's filial affection. If they have loyalty to you, it's filial. If they love you, it can be described as filial love. Right here, what we have is an intensified form of address where the Father is addressed in a way that is intimately filial. Here, the Lord Jesus uses the word for Father in two languages. Abba being Hebrew or possibly Aramaic, and then what we see as Father is the Greek. And so then bringing it into our English Bibles, the translators have left the Aramaic or Hebrew one in that language and given us the English translation of the Greek. This is partially explained by the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to go and look in Romans chapter 8 and see the partial explanation of this. Romans chapter 8. And here the apostle is discoursing about our being adopted as sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, and then the same phrase, Abba, Father. And so Paul explains there what's happening when someone has this intense sense of intimacy with God as Father, when he has this very intimate, filial affection for God, then what's happening is the Holy Spirit is at work in that person, helping him to know and feel his sonship. And so then, crying out addressing his prayer to God, to say Father is not enough. He has to say Father and Father in some other form. He has to say Father in two languages or Father in two different things. He has to say Dad, Father, or Abba, Father, or something like that. So strong is the filial intimacy produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in a person. Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4:6. Talking about the redemption by Jesus Christ through the payment he has made in his own blood to redeem us out of slavery into adoption as sons. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So, as I understand this, God, as, you know, in His essential being, and you could speak of before ever the incarnation took place, the second person, the Word of God, is the Son of God. And the first person is the Father of the Son. So that then, when the Son sends the Holy Spirit to be in us, it produces in us what is of Him. And one of the things that is of Him is to have this extreme, infinite, wonderful, perfect love for the Father and devotion to Him and affection for Him. So then when the Holy Spirit is working in us, it produces something like that in us. Something that is so intense, so powerful, that it defies words. You can address your prayer, Father, but then there is more in you by the Spirit crying out to your Father. You find that you have to say it twice or in two different ways or something like that. Now, there's a lot more to be said about that, and some of it controversial, but in saying that much, I'm confident in what I'm putting to you. We find the example of other ways to address our prayer to God, other than saying exactly, Our Father which art in heaven, where we use the word Father, but in a varied form or a shortened form, or a lengthened form, or an intensified form, all of those examples being of our Lord Jesus Christ praying, addressing His prayers in those ways. So I'm still talking to you about biblical examples that teach us how to address our prayers in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, but not in those exact words, using the word Father in some other form, or then addressing our prayers without the word Father, and instead using other terms. I'm going to turn to Daniel chapter 9, which you heard read aloud. And I'll reference a few of the ways that the prophet Daniel addressed his prayer to God. See in verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love him and who keeps his commandments. That was kind of long. And it didn't use the word Father at all, but said Lord and God, and then great and awesome God. And then it recounted some things about him, how he keeps his covenant and mercy. So Daniel addressed his prayer that way. In at least three of the places through this chapter, we see Daniel saying again, O Lord, but then not adding great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, etc. Verse 15, Daniel 9:15, and now, O Lord our God. Notice how the our comes in. Our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. Addressing God, and part of what he does is add his understanding of the salvation that God has brought to them by what he's done for them, referencing mostly the Exodus from Egypt. And then in verse 17, now therefore, our God. And then verse 18, oh my God. Seemingly another example of that concept of an intensified form of address, intensely personal compared with the other addresses. So there's Daniel, and this is the scripture. Such a servant of God was Daniel, a prophet, and his prayer now being in the scriptures, I believe that his prayer is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit carried him along as he was praying in this way and helped him to make a perfect record of what he prayed, so that we can look to this as a model prayer, knowing that what the Lord Jesus said about praying in this manner, our Father which art in heaven, here is what I take to be an authorized, a Holy Spirit-given interpretation of that. You can pray in this manner, and if you pray like Daniel prayed, you'll be praying in this manner. You can see that even though the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples to say, to address prayers as our Father which art in heaven, even though that comes after the life of Daniel, you can see that Daniel is still praying with those same concepts in mind as he prayed. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here we have the primitive church in Jerusalem. Primitive, when used referring to religion, is supposed to be a good word. It's supposed to have all good connotations. Close to its original state as, or in its original state as ordered by the apostles and as worked by the Holy Spirit. The church in its primitive state, the primitive church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4, the apostles have been threatened and mistreated by the corrupt leaders in Jerusalem, and now they are back with the congregation and reporting what has been said and done to them. So Acts 4, 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And then I'll go ahead and read the next verse too. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So, verses 29 and 30 are the actual prayer, and all before that I read is the preface, addressing their prayer to God. You see how in verse 24, halfway through, as the preface begins, they say, Lord, and then they go on and on expounding what they understand about him who is their Lord. They mention him being God. They mention him being the Creator. They mention him being the one who spoke through the prophets. They mention him being the one who appointed Jesus to be Christ. They mention him as the one by whose purpose all the things that have happened were determined. And then, beginning of verse 29, they say, now Lord, and they say Lord again, and then they finally actually pray their prayer. So, I understand this being given here to be a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer so that we can look at the Lord's Prayer and hear the Lord Jesus saying, in this manner, pray, our Father which art in heaven. And then look here and see that to address God as they addressed him is to pray in that manner of our Father which art in heaven. So that when they don't say Father, but they say Lord, then that is still to pray in the same manner. And they pray Lord, and then they say a number of things about him that they consider glorious and wonderful and true. And then having done so, then they go back and say Lord again and get to praying. That is a way to pray in the same manner, to address your prayer in the same manner as saying our Father which art in heaven. Now, I'm going to mention in this place, this was the subject of the morning Bible study at 9:30, where we looked at this in more depth, but I'll mention just very briefly here. Nowhere in the New Testament are we taught that the Lord Jesus or his apostles scrupled to say the name of God as spoken to Moses in their address to their prayers. There is no mention, there's nowhere in the New Testament where Yahweh or Jehovah, the four-letter Hebrew name that God gave for himself, there's no place in the New Testament scriptures where that name is brought forward by rendering it in Greek letters or something. They don't do that at all. They just use Kyrios, which means Lord, so that we shouldn't let anybody convince us that we're under some sort of obligation to address God as Yahweh or Jehovah. Nothing like that. The New Testament record is that neither the Lord Jesus Christ nor the apostles addressed God as Yahweh or Jehovah, but instead referred to him as the Lord and God and our Father. So no letting people who think that convince you of that. No letting people who think that you have to say Jehovah or Yahweh convince you of that. That's a man-made concept, not from the New Testament. Just a little more about that. In the Old Testament, God said, this is the name by which my people will know me forever. And so if you read that and then don't go study the New Testament about it, you could say to yourself, hey, we're supposed to call him that forever. So we today, we've got to call him Jehovah or Yahweh, or we're being unfaithful or we're sinning or something. It's a very common error. Read something in the Old Testament, interpret it yourself, or let someone else interpret it for you, and ignore the interpretation given by Jesus and his apostles perfectly through the Holy Spirit. Don't fall for that. If they're, you know, everything the Old Testament says, we are to heed, of course, but as interpreted in the New Testament. Don't read something from the Old Testament, take it as an obligation, ignore the New Testament, and then try to obey it. Read what the Old Testament says, read what the New Testament says about that, and obey then as the Lord and Jesus and the apostles have instructed us to obey it. Now, biblical examples, the biblical examples we've been looking at and others, teach us that we may address God repeatedly in prayer. In the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us, you know, which is very short, at the beginning, there is a preface that addresses God, our prayers to God, our Father which art in heaven. And then there are not repeated addresses throughout the petitions. But in the prayers that we know are Holy Spirit-inspired examples in the New Testament, sometimes those who are praying do repeatedly address God as they petition him. For example, in John chapter 17, Jesus praying, we've already looked at that together, and he says, Father, and he prays, Oh Father, and he prays, Holy Father, and he prays, Father, and he prays, Oh Righteous Father, and he prays. There is a back and forth between addressing God and petitioning him in Jesus' own prayer. And then in Daniel chapter 9, which we've looked at together here, Daniel addressed his prayer to God repeatedly. He said, O Lord, repeatedly. He said, O Lord, our God. He said, our God. He said, O my God. And he would address God and petition him and address him again and petition him again. So that is strongly present in the biblical examples that we have. Now, I have been present a number of times when somebody was praying aloud, leading others, and seemed to be repeating some word of address or other so many times I was driven to distraction by it. I really, maybe partly my own fault, I really stumbled over that and had a hard time following that person's leadership in prayer because he kept many times repeating a word of address. I think some of the people who do that have fallen into that habit mindlessly so that they have gotten in the habit of a word of address coming off their tongue over and over, and it has become actually vain repetition. I don't mean to endorse that. I would instead warn all of you away from that. But, you know, we're right here in the biblical example, repeated addressing of God during prayer, so that you definitely may, and as you study the Bible, you might learn it's best for you to address God and petition him. And if you're going to keep on petitioning with more petitions, it may be helpful to you to address him again. These examples are set for us here, and we do not imagine that Daniel, as he prayed, was just saying, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, all over mindlessly. And the fact that in Daniel's and in our Lord Jesus' examples, they were addressing God again, but not always exactly the same. You know, the Lord Jesus, I'm sure if we studied into this, I'm sure there is a reason why right in that place he said, Holy Father. And then right in the other place said, O Righteous Father. And I'm sure there are reasons why Daniel, you know, said in one place, you know, O Lord our God, and another place, you know, O my God. So that even though there is a repeated address alternating with the petitions, I don't at all think that it's mindless or purposeless or vain repetition. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us what is traditionally called a preface, Our Father which art in heaven, which words teach us how to address our prayers. Those words of that preface teach us and remind us things about God and about ourselves, especially about our interest in Him and His perfections. The biblical examples teach us that whereas we may address God in exactly those words, we also may address our prayers in that manner, but in different words. Whether using the word Father and using it in various ways, or whether using other terms, God and Lord, and not always using Father. And the biblical examples teach us that we may address God repeatedly in prayer so long as we do so purposely with understanding. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.